All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. We thank you for the opportunities that you give to us to allow your Spirit to straighten out in our minds and our hearts the understanding of the teaching of your word. And we confess our inability to understand and to explain, and our total dependence is on your Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are still in lesson 22, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. I told you this would be these scriptures would be loaded. Well, in the doctrinal section, the doctrine of the Christian faith section, we've studied the doctrine of condemnation, justification, and we're in the doctrine of sanctification. We have classified it as impartation. This is what is given to us, not sanctification in and of itself, but because the Holy Spirit has been given to us, we are sanctified. The Holy Spirit's work is what sanctifies us, sets us apart for the Lord. But I want to get it straight tonight that all of these terms, sanctification, justification, and salvation, they all three describe the same process. It's not you get saved and you get sanctified and therefore then you get justified. It's not steps one, two, three. Salvation involves God's Spirit coming into a person's spirit. That's called being born again. A person must be born again. Well, what does that mean? God's Spirit is born into your spirit. And again, like we've talked about before, the Holy Spirit seals your spirit. So you've got the Spirit of Christ dwelling within. You're sealed. And that is what sets us apart. That's what salvation means. And as I could, and I've said this to people, that if you study all the major doctrines of the Christian faith, you find out that all of them are the explanations of the same thing, salvation. If somebody comes to me and says, well, I'm saved and I'm a believer because I believe in that Jesus died for me on the cross. Well, have you been born again? Yeah, I believe I have when I believed. But did God's Spirit come into your spirit? Were you born of His Spirit? And people say, I believe, but I haven't had that experience. Other people come along and say, when you believe, you're saved. And the other is a second experience, power for service type thing. No, there's only one Spirit of God that comes into the believer's life. And salvation is it can be a religious term, but it is a general term because it's also used in the Bible for health, being healthy, being whole, this type of thing. But when you start talking about a sanctification, the sanctification comes when you're born again. That born again process is what sanctifies you or sets you apart to belong to Christ. And our justification is imputed to us. I was just as, on my account, I was just as justified the very first day that I received Christ than I am today. I have not become progressively more justified. Okay? I was just as saved the first day that I received Christ as I am today. I'm not more saved today. Okay? According to the teaching of Scripture, and I'll show you in a moment, the moment that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I received His Spirit, I received Him, I became sanctified. Positionally, I cannot become more sanctified than I was then. Okay, I'm set apart for Christ. But we need to understand the fact that the Bible teaches, and I'm going to show you this right now, the Bible teaches that it uses an aorist tense to show that we have been saved in the past. It shows a present tense that we are being saved right now. It shows a perfect tense that we have been saved. That is, I stand in a condition of salvation today based upon a past action. And all that time, I'm saved. I'm saved today because of what happened back then. It is a condition that remains with me throughout. And then there's the future tense, is I will be saved. But in all of that progression, in all of that process, I'm just as saved in the aorist tense as I am in the perfect tense or the present tense or the future tense. You see what I'm saying? To the point that when I die or the Lord comes for me, my salvation will be realized. But there's an important thing about this. Sanctification is the same way. It uses the aorist tense for we were sanctified, a one-time act in the past. Present tense, we are being sanctified. Perfect tense, we have been sanctified. So it's a condition that I have brought with me up to the present. And we will be sanctified in the future. And I think this is where people get the idea of progressive. Well, yes, you were sanctified, but you're more sanctified today. Positionally, no. You're not more saved today than you were yesterday. You're just as saved. You're completely saved. You're completely sanctified. You completely have justification or righteousness imputed to your account the very moment that you receive Christ. You don't build up credits and fall into various conditions. But I'll show you in a moment what the scripture is teaching about this. I'll give you some scriptures. You can write these down. You can write down just the scripture reference book, chapter, and verse if you wish. The word that is in bold and is underlined is the use of sozo. These are all, sozo means to be saved. This has to do with salvation process. The aorist active indicative is in Titus 3:5, that according to his mercy, he saved us, past tense, one-time act. Okay? Aorist active indicative, Titus 3:5. The next is an aorist active participle, 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And so he's making reference to God, and this is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in his second letter introduction, he's talking about God who has saved us, aorist participle, for that action. The next is the present active indicative, the use of sozo. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, by which also you are saved, present active indicative, right now, by which also you are saved, if you should keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He was concerned about his work in Corinth, that others had come in and taken them aside, so now he's not even sure about those who believed, if they believed in vain, or that they are saved, a present active indicative factual statement in 1 Corinthians 15:2. Present passive participle. Passive voice means that the subject is receiving the action. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, because it's a present passive participle, that would be the literal translation, to us which are being saved, it is the power of God. We are in the process continuously and receiving the action of continually being saved by the power of God. Revelation 21:24, again a present passive participle, and the nations of them which are being saved shall walk in the light, of it, that is, of the New Jerusalem, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So again, it's showing a continuous process that we are a part of being saved. Okay? The perfect passive participle form of sozo. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Here's the Ephesians 2 verses that we have all heard for so long. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. It's a perfect passive, so it's by grace you have been saved. See, in the English, it sounds like a present tense. It's a perfect tense, perfect passive participle. Again, the passive voice meaning the subject is receiving the action, and the perfect tense shows a condition, a present condition based upon past action. Same with Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved. You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So you stand in a condition of salvation. There's also a future passive indicative use of sozo in 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fires. It's a future tense promise. The future tense always shows promise. And in 1 Corinthians 3, when he's talking about all of us will be tested, some will suffer loss, but we will be saved. So there's the promise that the salvation that we're in today will be good for the future, though we will suffer loss as we pass through the testings of the Lord. We will suffer loss. That is, the loss will be burned, will be not the gold, silver, and precious stones, but the wood, hay, and stubble. Everything not of Christ will be burned, and we will suffer loss. But we will be saved. That's the promise. Even though we go through that, we don't lose our salvation. So that's a very important verse to see. Now, hagiadzo, this is the word for to sanctify. And this word has the same string and use of the aorist and present and perfect and future tense as salvation. Why? Because sanctification is also part of salvation. The aorist active imperative. Now, the imperative is the command. I think this is interesting that Jesus, in what is known in the Bible as the Lord's Prayer, the other one's the disciples' prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father from John chapter 17. And this is a command, by the way. Jesus is praying this to the Father. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Aorist tense, one-time act. And the context there are the ones whom the Father has given to the Lord. So he's in his prayer, he's commanding for that to happen to those Talmudim, those disciples. The aorist passive indicative, not the imperative. This is passive tense showing receiving the action, and indicative is factual statement. Of course, aorist means a one-time act in the past. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, and such were some of you. He's been talking about immorality, and he's been talking about the pagans in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. It sounds like a present tense, but it's actually an aorist passive. You became sanctified would be an aorist tense literal translation, so that you can see the difference between that and a present tense in English. But you became justified. All of these, washed, sanctified, and justified in this verse, are all aorist passives. And this is in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So He's talking about the immorality in the church, and that immorality should not be in the church, and that you were once that way, like the pagans, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified. A past tense action that has already taken place, as the verse shows. Aorist passive imperative, Revelation 22:11. He that is just, this is very interesting, the words, and this is the King James text up there, when it says, let him be unjust, that is a command in the Greek text. So just to let you know, when you come to the word let, we're talking here about aorist passive imperatives. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, and that's the word hagios, the adjective form of hagiadzo, let him be hagiadzo still. Let him be sanctified still. This shows that at the judgment time, end of the world, time to enter into our future glory, the physical earth has been destroyed. Basically, what this text is saying is whatever people were in this life, if they were unjust, if they were filthy, if they were righteous, or if they were holy or sanctified, let them be still that way. There's no change. Present active participle. This is interesting, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifies, that's a present active participle, showing that the Lord is the sanctifier. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified, this is the plural form, the recipients of the Lord's sanctification, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So the Lord is the sanctifier, and we are the ones who are being sanctified. So we got two present participles there in Hebrews 2:11, one describing the one person, singular, who is doing the sanctifying, and the ones who are sanctified. Perfect passive participle. Remember, perfect describes a condition, the passive voice. Again, the action, the subject receiving the action. John 17:19, this is two verses after the Lord's prayer about sanctify them in your truth. And for their sakes, yeah. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. This is Jesus speaking. That they also might have been sanctified through the truth. So he's saying their condition of having been sanctified is caused by Jesus saying, I sanctify myself. Romans 15:16. He's describing his ministry, Paul's ministry, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, having been sanctified by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. So he says these Gentiles, he's ministering the gospel to them and offering the Gentiles up as a sacrifice that would be well-pleasing to them in a condition of being sanctified by the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. And so he is describing there that they will not be an acceptable sacrifice. If Paul says, these who are saved, they're your offering, Lord. It's an offering to you because it's your work. But they would not have been an acceptable sacrifice. He could not hold them up as a sacrifice to God unless they had been sanctified. So them in a condition of having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit makes them an acceptable sacrifice. Continuing, perfect passive participle, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. This is Paul's greetings to the church, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And again, it is a perfect passive participle. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, they are in a condition of being sanctified today based upon a past action. So he's actually greeting. All of the church, everybody who is saved, has been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. 2 Timothy 2:21, this is very interesting. Again, this is a perfect passive participle. If a man therefore purge himself from these, all these, the pagan rituals and immorality, he shall be a vessel unto honor. He's talking about vessels of honor and dishonor. He shall be a vessel of honor. And then the participle, which is actually modifying our main verb, shall be a vessel unto honor, having been sanctified and meet or prepared for the master's use and prepared for every good work. So he is saying that in the condition of having been sanctified, if you go back and participate in some of these things, you will not function as a vessel of honor. But you have already been sanctified. And we'll get to that in a moment as to how you can do both. Perfect passive participle, Jude 1:1. Jude, and again, this is his opening lines, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, or more literally, to the ones who have been sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So we have Paul and Jude in their opening remarks describing Christians as having been sanctified or in a sanctified condition today based upon a past action. Now, just like in the parables of Jesus, he used earthly examples to relay a spirit. What's the matter? All right. To relay a spiritual truth. Not everything in the parable that is common to man has anything to do with it. It's a certain elements of the parable that represent truth. So the diagram I'm going to give you here, you could probably interject and say, well, what about this? But that doesn't have anything to do with it. So don't ask. Anyway. We have two boxes. One box in the upper left, upper right, and one box in the lower left. This is the old life. The box in the upper right is the old life, and the box in the lower left is the new life in Christ. In my old life, I was dead in trespasses and sins. It doesn't mean that I was a little bit not saved. I was totally not saved. And I want you to imagine now in this box in the upper right-hand corner, I put a dot and a box around it right smack in the middle, that this is the neighborhood and the town that you used to live in. Because what you have done, just for our little diagram here, what you have done is you have joined the military because of this giving up of yourself. If you join the military, you belong to the military. You belong to the government. They tell you what to do, when to go, where to go, this type of a thing. You can't just say, well, I got off work today, and so I'm taken off for a couple of weeks. That doesn't work. So you understand that if you're over here in your civilian life and you join in the military, you belong to them. So that gives you the idea that as an unsaved person, I can live and do as I pleased, but when I surrendered my life to Christ, I became a slave to Christ. I now belong to Him. Same kind of concept, you know, not all the way, but same kind. So that when you're in Christ, so I show up to my base that I've been assigned to in the bottom left-hand corner, and I put a dot and a square right in the middle of that square, and now I am on base. I am within the parameters of the base. I have checked in. I have said, here I am, and that's about all I know. I have no idea about life on this base, okay? Now, I belong to them. In a sense, they own me. I can leave base, I can do things, I can take vacations or whatever with their permission. There's a thing called a CHIT, C-H-I-T. You have to fill out one of those things and it goes up the chain of command and they either approve it or disapprove it. You have certain vacation days coming to you, but they can tell you yes or no when you request them. So let's say we are now right in the middle of this base. We have checked in, and we are now full-fledged members of the military, or in our spiritual sense of the example. Our old life, our old neighborhood, our old lifestyle, we have received Christ, and now we are in Christ Jesus spiritually, at the right hand of the throne of God. We have become saved because Christ has come into our spirit and our heart. We have been sanctified, taken out of our old life, and sanctified, that is set apart, that we now belong to Jesus Christ, and that we are now servants to Him. So, while I'm here, and I don't know too many people, I don't really know how to function in this yet because I haven't studied the book. I don't know where everything is. I don't know what I'm supposed to do there. But I do miss home, you know? So every chance I get, I'm going to scurry back to my old neighborhood because I know how to function there. You know, I know where the stores are. I know where the people are. It's the old life, and that's what I'm familiar with. Am I out of the military by going back over here? No. They still own me in a military sense. Spiritually, I can be delivered from my old life and be in Christ and Christ in me. And I am sanctified, but the Bible says that it is wrong to keep going back to the pagan lifestyle. Does that make me less sanctified if I go back to the pagan lifestyle and visit friends and try to get back into it? And really, I can't. I'm really struggling with this flesh issue, this human issue. Am I less sanctified? No. So this is positional sanctification. Progressive sanctification is within my sanctification, I learn to function within my sanctification. In other words, and again, I don't mean to say going back and visit relatives and friends is of the old life and you can't do that. That's not part of the equation here. But this is my old life. This is what I'm familiar with. Now I have set myself apart for the military to use me. And it's within the military parameters here. But while I'm here, I learn how to function. I learn where the commissary is and learn the different streets, where the different buildings are. I get to know new people. I get to know what barracks they are in. I start this life of learning how to live, but it's from within the parameters that I have joined. Okay? Does that make sense? So, what I'm trying to say is that when you become saved, you don't become kind of sanctified, you know? And progressive sanctification to some people means that as you progress along, you become more and more sanctified. No. Positionally, no. You are completely and fully sanctified. You're learning how to walk in your sanctification. It took years for somebody to explain this to me. It upset me greatly because, well, things still do. Well, let me explain to you why I have the reactions that I do. I have the reactions that I do because it's like if you had a next-door neighbor and you knew that the parents were abusing the children, that would upset you. And not just a small thing. This is major. And seemingly nobody knows about it but you. You know? I feel that way too, because when I hear things taught or see people this or what they understand or don't understand, I feel like there's abuse going on. You know, it's like God's people have got to be told, and they're missing it, and it's causing stress for them and guilt, and they don't understand. And I've got to do, God saved me, now I got to go out and what? Establish that salvation? No. This is all happening inside of me. I never knew that when I received Jesus Christ, I mean, I was told I was receiving him as my Savior. Now listen to this, because this is also prevalent in our day. I received him as my Savior, but he's not my Lord yet. He's Lord over everybody. Saved or unsaved, you know. But nobody told me about the Lord part. But they said, now, from now on, he saved you, but from now on, you're going to have to learn to make him Lord. Wow. How do I do that? Well, I get a set of books and good. I mean, I was all over the place, and it confused me because it sounded like, not like grace to me, it sounded like works to me. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, but yes. Let me just take the phrase spiritual disciplines. If I discipline myself, it can never be a spiritual discipline. It's human. See? Yeah, well, but it has to be the Holy Spirit. A spiritual discipline is when the Holy Spirit disciplines us. It's when the Holy Spirit gives the ability and brings about the change of the control of the flesh. The thing that scares me about some of our terminologies, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that Satan himself is an angel of light, and those of his disciples or those of his ministers, they transform themselves to become ministers of righteousness. That's scary. Second Corinthians chapter 11. I don't have exact verses for you, but I can guarantee it's in there. That Satan himself is an angel of light, that he transforms himself into an angel of light, and it's no wonder that those who are of Satan transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So they're in the pulpit, they're in some kind of ministry. As he said at the beginning of that chapter, that you're now involved with a different Jesus, you have a different spirit, and a different gospel. But it was all meshed together. The cults use the same Bibles we do, English translations we use. They talk about Jesus Christ in name like we do. They name him, but their Jesus Christ is different than our Jesus Christ. The spirit that is using the scriptures from their standpoint is different than the spirit that we have that enlightens us to the truth about Christ. So that's scary right off the bat. Some of these cults or some of these systems are very easy to notice them, especially in the major doctrines about Jesus Christ and some of the kooky things that they do. But some things are very smooth. In fact, the Bible says in the last days, the church will be an apostasy. It won't be a revival. The deceptive teachings of Satan is going to have crept into the church to a very deep and substantial place alongside of truth. Yeah, Luke 18, Jesus says, when I come, will I find the faith upon the earth? Paul told Timothy, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. What that means is that people will stop living by faith and they will start living, and you see it today. See the gradual turnover there? Instead of just trusting the Lord and entrusting him with us so that he can work in us and through us, a lack of faith is me again saying, Jesus has left, he's at the right hand of the Father, and he has left us to do his work for him. So teachings come out that say, and it's a sad thing, but undergraduate work in Bible school, even back when I first started back in 1970, was to teach ministers, and this is what ministry was, we're going to teach you how to use the scriptures in the Bible to motivate people. So we knew about tithing, and we knew about church building, and we knew about work, and we knew about this committee, and we knew about all these things. We were never given the whole picture. Just the major scriptures that had to do with running your church. We were trained in the scriptures to try to motivate people to get them going. Now, I made a statement, probably 10 years ago, to somebody who is a high-ranking official high-level official in a very large church. And I heard this person talking to someone else, and I was the third person in this. I was just kind of standing there looking around. But this person said to this other person they were speaking to, says, we really need to start motivating the people to get more involved in the program so that we can progress. That was the gist of it. And I heard that, and I said, excuse me, from what I understand from the scriptures, we don't have to motivate anybody. The Holy Spirit is already motivating us. The question is, what is it that Satan has to do to stop us? See, there's a difference there. If I mention let's say we have a church here, and I mention a certain project. Now, I came from a background that where the pastor just mentioned what the need is, and you never heard about it again. And that was for the Holy Spirit to inspire if somebody wanted to give or if somebody wanted to help out, whatever the case was, is let everybody know what the need is. One time. Never heard about it again. And in my younger days as a Christian, that's what I was raised under, is that our church was too small, the building. So we thought we needed a new church. So there's a plot of land down the street that's for sale. Mention it one time. If God wants us to have a bigger building and there's this property down there is is for sale for $1 million. So if God wants us to have it, it'll be there. Never talk about it again. 30 days later, he says, well, we just paid cash for the property down the street because God's people gave over and above their normal giving by $1 million. So we went down and bought it. That's what I was raised under. If God wants to do it, he'll provide for it. There's ways that he shows, don't do it, you know. So I was always, I mean, I was astounded. I was like, we got to raise money. No, you don't have to motivate people to give. God's Spirit, you have to trust people to the Lord. And this is my view of who Jesus Christ is. If every one of you has Jesus Christ living in you like I do, why can't I trust that he is going to move you or in some way show you or move through you to do what he wants you to do? What's that? Yeah. Yes. But that's right after that one scripture which says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the next one is because it's God who's working in you. In other words, that's got to be your top priority, but it's God who does the work, see? And over time, the church, the body of Christ, or the public church as we know it today, is shifting from a trust in him. Let him do it. And if he's not doing it, we don't do it. You know, it's as simple as that. We spend our time learning about him. We spend our time worshiping him. We spend our time being sensitive to the brothers and sisters and the needs that are going on. You know, if you've ever been doing that, you know, that's a full-time situation right there. And whatever God wants to do, he's going to let some people know about it. In fact, the man that I was talking about, when he mentioned it one time about church looks like it's getting too small, property for sale down in the corner, someone did come up after the church service and says, I'll give you $1 million, and he refused it. Because it came from one person, and he sensed spiritually that that's not what the Lord wanted. You come out in Sisquawk and tell me that. I'll give you $1 million. You can fix up your church and you can spread the gospel. I'd say, praise the Lord. Thank you very much. I'm telling you that in the projecting myself as a human being, you know, the Lord might go, get your hand. don't do that. So in the last days, to live by faith means to just trust him. He'll do it. And when I'm trying to point out to you that progressive sanctification doesn't mean that I'm kind of on the edge and on the border. I might slip in and out of my sanctification. And then over a period of time, I progress more into my sanctification until I reach total sanctification. No, I have total sanctification the moment that I'm saved. But I don't function in it. My flesh is still trying to reach back into the old life. And when I got saved, I was told, Jesus is your Savior, and you're going to go to heaven. You have your sins forgiven. Nobody mentioned a word for months about my life here on the horizontal and the fact that when Jesus came into my life, I mean, why does he have to come into your life? You know? Why can't you, and I for years I've used the example, why can't it be just a religious exercise where you stand on your head in the corner and stack BBs with boxing gloves on and then you can be saved? You know, it's something you got to do. Why is it that you have to receive the Lord? And religious groups will say, well, if you take communion, that's what you're doing. No, literally receiving Christ. Why do you have to receive Christ? Why must he live inside of you? Why can't you just acknowledge him and then he records it and then I can be on my way and when I die, I can go to heaven? Why does he have to come in? Because he comes in to take over. That's lordship, you know. Without him living there, I personally, in the human, would not make him the Lord of my life. So he saved me, and he becomes my Lord and Savior by coming to live inside of me. Now, I never knew that. But the second phase, after ignorance of not knowing anything, the second phase was I was told that Jesus came into my life so that I can take him with me where I go. That's very prevalent today, too. Of course, you know, I've shared with you before that people told me that the reason why I have not experienced the fulfillment of the American dream is because I didn't have the Lord. That with the Lord now, I can accomplish the American dream. That his Spirit will pave the way and give me all the material things, the positions, the everything that I'm going to need to fulfill the American dream, because America is Christian. You know? So therefore, all material things that the Bible calls sin is now justified in the American life because we're a Christian nation. So all the stuff I can get, and God wants to give it to me. It took years for somebody to tell me the truth. I mean, I had my Bible. I was reading my Bible, still couldn't catch it, because the influence of people over me and my thinking had more influence than the Bible. I felt guilty because I was reading my Bible and I read what the Bible said about our love for the world. They were telling me different. And you know what I thought? That I must be not understanding the Bible correctly. Because that influence was so strong. And how can I, how's one person right? You know, you go in, hey, we're supposed to not love the world, neither the things in the world. And look out there and see all the Christians that you're fellowshipping with look at you like, hey, sit down. You know what you're talking about. You know, I had no confidence that the scriptures say what they mean, and they mean what they say. That's God's word. But it wasn't until, so I went from the phase of total ignorance, he's just my Savior, thanks a lot, I'm going to heaven, to realizing that he's living inside of me. Okay, so he's there for me to take him with me. Now his Spirit can be there, right there with me whenever I need him. And I can call on him whenever I need him. But in the meantime, I'm doing my own thing, you know. It wasn't until later years that I began to understand exactly what sanctification is. It isn't just a name and a position or promise or category for a person is saved. It actually means that when Christ comes into your spirit, you are set apart for him. First of all, you don't understand what that is. And second of all, while you are in Christ and you are sanctified in Christ, you automatically reach back into the horizontal for the things of the world. Maybe not all the things you used to do, but we're still attached to the world and we still go out and live for ourselves. But I'm still sanctified. See, that's the problem. I look back now in my life and realize that most of my life, it wasn't fighting against Satan. I was fighting against the Lord. Because I was sanctified, but I was reaching back into the world, and the Lord was, I can't leave here. I can't go back. Oh, yeah, sure. Flesh has a lot of habits. Yeah, flesh has a lot of habits. But the flesh fights against the spirit. The spirit's against the flesh. And we don't realize that if we were not sanctified positionally, our flesh would pull us away. In fact, Galatians 5, 16, and 17 tells us the reason why God's Spirit is in us is because the flesh fights against the spirit is against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So if you don't want to use the word sanctification, just use the word presence of God's Spirit. I mean, I'm in Christ. Am I ever not going to be saved? Am I ever not going to be sanctified? There are people that think you can be saved but not sanctified. How can you be? Because you're talking salvation spiritually, but then you're talking sanctification human. Just as being saved, I can still have tendencies to go back into the flesh and have God discipline me for my weaknesses and for my sins. But that doesn't mean I'm not saved. But it doesn't mean that now you are more sanctified than you were before. It's just you're walking in your sanctification more now than you were before because of the disconnect. Yes. And I found too that as I've gotten older, some of the things that I dreamed of doing or liked to do in the human or in the flesh, I don't have any desire for that anymore. And as you get older and you think that you have done whatever it is you were supposed to be doing, and you get into retirement or whatever you want to, you know, that phase of life, and you think that you want to do things, but you look back and you think, well, I've pretty much exhausted myself. The flesh starts slowing down. It doesn't want to stay up late and run around and do parties and all the things that it used to do. And you find yourself that even, and that's what the Gospel of Luke tells us, because Luke was a physician. He focused more on the humanity of Jesus, his growth as a little boy, but he also grew in grace and knowledge, with God and with man. Is that Luke focused a lot on the humanity of Jesus Christ and the fact that he was human. He came as a baby and he grew. The age factor, I think it's interesting that the Lord was 30 years of age. That has a lot to do with the Jewish customs as well, because that's the age for the priesthood for the Jews. But it's interesting, I just think it's interesting that not like in North Korea where the father dies and all of a sudden some 12-year-old guy's got to take over as the premier, you know. It's not like Jesus is God. Even though he's 15 years old in the human, so and he's God, we got to let him take over now. I mean, there was a waiting period. There's a development period there physically. And there's no doubt in my mind that God works in the human with the human the same. There are a lot of things that God has for us, but he waits until our later years when the flesh starts slowing down and we start thinking more than acting on impulse. We start noticing what God's word is teaching like we've never seen before. It's like, oh, yeah, that's what that meant. Well, I wish I knew that, 30 years ago or something, you know. And it just seems like there's a timetable there where everything just comes together and what God wants to use you for is in its prime. Well, I wanted to show you this because understanding the difference, anything beyond the facts. You sit there with raw facts. Don't let your mind go anywhere else. The raw facts about what the Bible says, anything beyond that is philosophy. Dealing with God is called theology, which is why we have different books of systematic theology from different people. Is that there's fact in there, but then there's other things that they associate it with or might even inject into the subject itself that the Bible doesn't even teach. I find most people writing systematic theology books as they try to mention something under the category of whatever they're talking about, they try to mention something that's going to appeal to everybody that reads it. They're going to say, well, these three things, I didn't like it. I don't agree with him there. Oh, here it is. Okay, there it is. That's what I agree with. Because there's some stuff that they say that is strictly philosophical. And it's not what the Bible teaches. So we understand, I want you to understand what positional sanctification is. And progressive, if we're going to use that word, it just means maturing. Coming to understand that sanctification. I've been set apart. Well, I didn't know that for years. Didn't understand it for years. I didn't know that he owned me. I didn't know that he purchased me. I knew that he died for me. But I didn't understand all that other stuff. And I'm sure that the Lord saw that I might not have been receptive. He reveals to us things. And there's times when I say to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I know you have your perfect timing, but I wish you would have showed me a long time ago what this truth was. Because I've been way off base for so long, you know." And you begin to understand these things and you wish you understood them before. But I can see the Lord's wisdom. I wasn't ready. And even if I knew it, I might not do it, you know. I wasn't ready to surrender for him to work that out in my life. Oh well. Okay. Time to quit. You get your paper filled? Let's close. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for our fellowship together. We thank you for the opportunity to study this language that you have chosen. We thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you have given us your Holy Spirit, that we can entrust one another to the Lord, knowing that you will work out all of these things, bring enlightenment and understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.